Revelation chapter 1, reading verses 9 through 20 today. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. Long passage, but we will do our best to read it together. Let's begin. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his feet as the sound of many, his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the natural tendency when you have difficult times is not to look to God who controls all things, all circumstances, but to be distracted by the thing that is causing you troubles. And that's what happened to Peter. Remember Peter walking on the rough seas. He was walking on water, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. When he took his eyes and looked at the water and thought, we're not supposed to stand on water. And he was overwhelmed by the troubles around him, the winds and the waves. He started to sink. And that was what the seven churches in Asia Minor were tempted to do. They were tempted to take their eyes off of Jesus when they saw the troubles, and there were many troubles, real troubles, severe troubles. But they wanted to take their eyes off the Lord and look and focus on the troubles. So the Lord had to get their attention and talk to them, so they would know that he cared for them, and they would know that he was the one in charge, and he was greater than all their troubles. And this, of course, would help the seven churches to refocus on the Lord, that he was there with them, he cared for them, and he had power and desire to help them. And when that happened, then they would be able to endure their sufferings. And this is what we will examine today. Hear Jesus, see Jesus, and then respond to Jesus. Our goals are that you will learn to listen and to look to Christ, the God of all circumstances, instead of looking at the circumstances around you, so you will find help in times of trouble. Hear Jesus. Even though Apostle John was a prisoner in the penal island of Patmos, he wrote in an endearing way to the seven churches in Asia Minor, calling them brothers and companions. You know, as an apostle, John could say, do this, or this is the law, follow it, or this is what God said, believe it. He starts off instead by saying, brother and companion. He wanted to show that close relationship. He wanted to be gentle. He knew they were suffering. Of course, John could have wrongly said, look, what do I care about their and their trouble? I've left on this island. I've been banished here forever. I got troubles too. But he doesn't do that. He did care. And that's why he addressed them, both your brother and your companion. I'm related to you. I'm beside you. And the Apostle John identified three things in which he was their brother and friend. And they're highlighted for you in your notes. He said he was their brother and companion in tribulation. In tribulation. He was related to them and he was beside them in their troubles. Yes, he was exiled at this time, so he could empathize with them in their suffering. And he knew that many of these brothers were suffering greatly. Many would face being thrown to lions and be eaten alive. Many would be burned alive. Sometimes they'd be burned in hot oil. Some would be crucified. Some would have their heads cut off, which was actually the easiest way to die at that time. But some would be stopped from doing business. Some would be fired from their jobs. Those were tribulations. Maybe it puts in perspective some of the difficulties we're going through. We realize that it's not as bad as many of our brothers have had to face. As much as we don't like what's going on, things are not that bad. Second, he said he was their brother and companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? It means that they were in the same family and with the same goal, and that goal was building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yes, they had troubles, but they were working together with the same goal. And then third, he was their brother and companion in patience. Kind of interesting characteristic to highlight here. But they had to wait for their suffering to end. He had to wait. And in fact, he never got out. He died there. The Apostle John. But when he identified that he was their brother and companion in these three ways, he gained their trust. He shows the unity that they had with each other. And when the suffering church endured their tribulations, they would confirm the words that Jesus proclaimed on earth. Jesus said they were going to suffer. Jesus said that they were going to persecute the Christians as they persecuted him. Jesus said that his kingdom would come, and Jesus sent them out to build his kingdom everywhere. So the word of God was going to come true as they endured together their trials. Now, verse 10, John told the seven churches that he heard the voice of Jesus as he was worshiping. He was in a spiritual mindset. It was the Lord's Day, and contemporaries of John said this was Sunday, the Sabbath, the new Sabbath. So John did not get the vision from eating too much pizza the night before. You know, you can get some of these outrageous dreams. Sometimes you ate something and you're not sure what causes it. We blame the food. But he was in a spiritual mindset and the Lord spoke to him. He was ready to listen to the Lord. And John said the voice of Jesus was clear. It wasn't just some tiny whisper. Sometimes God can speak that way. But there was no doubt as to what the Lord was going to say. The voice was also loud, so John could continue paying attention. You know, you talk to some people on the phone and the voice fades out, and you have to say, what did you say? What's that last part? Can you repeat that? Well, not with this voice. This voice was like a trumpet. loud, clear. And that's how God would often speak when He wanted to get a serious message across. Ezekiel chapter 2 in your 3 in your sermon notes, verse 12, we'll read together. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. The Lord wanted to get attention. He spoke loudly. The voice of thunder. So people will pay attention. So what did this voice say? This voice that he's hearing. The voice identified who was speaking and reminded the hearers of his ever presence among his people in times of their troubles. That's Psalm 45 again. The Lord is there with his bridegroom. It was Christ's voice, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You know, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And isn't that what Jesus said too? Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says together, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. How long is always? Always. The Lord is saying, I am there from the beginning to the very end. And this knowledge of Christ's omnipresence and eternity was of utmost importance to every Christian who was suffering. You know, you have something you call fair weather friends. When things are okay, they're with you. But as soon as things get tough, you can't find them anymore. You want to call them and they're not there. Well, not so with Jesus. And when they were suffering, they knew the Lord was with them, that He would never leave them. And then John was told, you know what you heard from me? Write it down. Write it down in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Why do you write things down? You want them to last. Memory can fade. That's why we write contracts down. Because we forget. And the Lord says, write it down. I want all of them to get it. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, while living as Christians, expect tribulation. If you are not persecuted, then be thankful that you're not. But learn to support and care for each other through trials. Remember the sick. Remember the suffering. Remember the sad. Remember and do something about it. While you are not being persecuted, there are others who are persecuted. What are you doing about them? Maybe you are not sad, but there are others who are sad. What are you doing about them? Maybe you are not sick, but somebody else is sick. What are you doing for them? You can expect persecution, and you have to help each other. Second, be reminded that Christ is always present. When human help fails, and it will fail from time to time, even from your spouse, or even from your parent, or even from a friend, remember the one who's always with you. Jesus is with you always. He was there at the beginning of your spiritual walk, and He will be there at the end of your spiritual walk. That's what these churches needed to remember. They have to support each other, and they have to remember that the Lord is with them to strengthen them, to help them, and keep them. But John learned more. He heard Jesus, but then he saw Jesus. He says in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. The Apostle John saw seven lampstands representing the seven churches to which he was writing his revelation. The lampstands were golden. Of course, gold means they were valuable. The Lord didn't use some bronze or clay, but golden, because that's how God sees His children as precious, His churches as valuable. But don't forget that the seven churches, really, remember, seven marks completeness, represented the whole church throughout the ages. So we are part, this applies to the church 2,000 years ago, it applies to the church 1,000 years ago, and it applies to the church even today. It's the same thing. The Lord is with us. And the Apostle Paul saw, not just heard, Christ in the midst of the lampstand, verse 13. One like the Son of Man, showing Christ is always among his people. Though he may be visibly absent or bodily absent, he is always present with us. And what a beautiful picture this was. This was an encouragement without words. An encouragement without words. You know, sometimes you just have to look at someone, or maybe you put your arms around them. You don't have to say anything. Just seeing someone gives confidence and comfort. And seeing could be more encouraging than words. And this would give the churches confidence and hope to endure the present and future suffering. I mean, you could think of any part of the city that people may be afraid to go. What, do you have a couple of cops with you and they've got, you got a bulletproof vest, they've got guns and they've got protection? You'll go any place, likely. Because you have protection. You know they can protect you reasonably. Imagine so when you have Jesus with you. How much more comfort that was. They could face the executioner's axe. They could face those hungry lions. Because the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. Now, we see the Lord, when he was with them, showing himself in three ways. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus was fully clothed and had this golden band on his chest showing that he was the church's priest. Christ's clothing, particularly the golden band around the chest, was a mark of righteousness and honor, just as the priests of the Old Testament were dressed for the Day of Atonement. As priest, he could take care of the seven golden lampstands. He would make atonement for their sins so they belonged to him. What a precious picture of the priest, reminding them of the grossness of their sins, but the work of the cross. And then in verse 14, the Apostle Paul described Christ's person, showing that he was their king. There he said, Christ's head and hair were like wool, and white as snow, showing Christ what? His eternity. Showing that he was old, being from of old, and showing that heavenly glory. Christ's eyes were like fire, which brings terror to the wicked, of course, for he would bring judgment upon Rome and upon the Jews who were persecuting God's people. But his eyes also searched the hearts of the people, and he saw even the smallest need that his people had. He had piercing eyes that could see what was in the heart of man and his struggles. In fact, this picture of Christ as king was pictured not only here, but before in Daniel chapter 10, for example, verse 6. And let's read this together. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is a picture of someone powerful, the king who was living among the seven churches. We saw the eyes of fire, but also his feet were like fine purified brass. They were strong and steadfast to support his suffering people. And his feet were so strong they could crush the enemy to powder. See, on one hand, they support God's people, and on the other hand, they crush. On one end, they see the wicked in their judgment. On the other hand, they see he sees the needs of the people of God. And then his voice thundered, so all were able to hear his kingly, authoritative voice. Look again, Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, together. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Again, this picture of Christ when he speaks, there's a thundering voice that gets attention. And when you know that voice is coming from one who loves you, that brings comfort to you, but terror to your enemies. You can also see similar language described for us in Daniel chapter 7. Now here, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The Apostle John then described Christ's words as their prophet. As their prophet now. Of course, if you look at verse 20, you'd see that the seven stars in Christ's hands were the seven angels that protected the seven churches. Now with Christ, with the angels secured in Christ's hand, so were the churches. They're protected. So you're seeing an interesting thing here before we look at the details about him as a prophet. Here in his hands are not only the seven churches, but the seven angels who were guarding the seven churches. Remember John chapter 10, verse 28, together? "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Christ had a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. This is the word of God that gives direction to his suffering people, and this is the word of God that condemns the wicked. Remember, we speak of a double-edged sword. There are two purposes. God's word comforts, God's word condemns. And one more thing we see about this, Christ's face was shining brightly. A picture of Christ's light to give direction to those in darkness and to expose their sins. So Christ was their priest with the golden band, the Day of Atonement. Christ was their king. He spoke with his thunderous voice and he could crush their enemies to powder. And Christ was the prophet. He spoke God's words to them, encouraging them, but also condemning those who did wickedly to them. What lessons can we learn here? Two particular things. Jesus is your priest, your king, and your prophet. All your needs are met in him. You get that? All your needs are met in him. Don't be scared of anything. Here's the truth. It is a sin to be afraid. You have Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. You have no reason to be afraid. It's a sin to be afraid. It's an insult to Jesus if you're afraid. He'll say, "What do you think I'm here for? I've got you in the palm of my hands. I've given you all the assurance." Now, this is not speaking, of course, of the fear of walking to the edge of a cliff. That's a different fear that you're expected to have. God expects you to be wise and to be afraid of touching a hot stove. But God is saying, if you are afraid, you are insulting me. Your sins have been atoned for. Your enemies are under his control, and he told you so. Second lesson is this. Listen. Learn to listen. Learn to love to listen to the voice of Jesus. Learn more. But more than that, learn to love his presence. Love his voice and love his presence. These are comforting to every Christian. Meet with him and his people. Get encouraged. Eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. When we have the Lord's Supper, you see the presence of Jesus there. His real spiritual presence. And what a wonderful reminder of what God is doing today as we witness the profession of faith of Min Ho. The Lord is with us. We need not fear. Oh, are there things that are bad? Yes. But you have a sense of who your Lord is? So what's the response? We hear Jesus speaking. words of comfort. We see him displayed in the presence of his people, driving away fear and worry. What was the response? Verse 17 through 20. John fell down, unable to bear the voice of and the vision, but he was encouraged to get up by Jesus. He could not stand up. Why? Because he realized his sin. He realized the seven churches that the Lord is keeping so close to him, they were sinful too. And you will see some of the sins as we look at them. How could they stand before God? But the Lord Jesus gave John the reasons he and the churches could stand up in his presence. Jesus meant no harm to him, and that Jesus would keep him eternally. Jesus had paid for all his sins. More, Jesus was alive. Though once dead, he would be alive forevermore. And the sins that were forgiven will continue to be forgiven. Jesus was all powerful, having control of hell. Having the keys of hell meant that Christ determined who could enter into hell or who would not enter into hell. And the persecutors of God's people would not escape. You know, Nero said he was the king of the world. But Nero was going to face the real God of the world. And this is the one that was standing in the midst of the people who were suffering, those seven churches. John then is commanded again to write what he saw and what would happen. And when God repeats something, it is for effect. And notice something that's very important here. Notice Jesus himself confirmed that some things mentioned in this book were already happening. Remember, he said in verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are. And the things which will take place, things that are happening now, and the things that will happen in the future. So at least some things in the book were already being fulfilled. Jesus said so. We don't need to panic. You know, there are some people who say this is all about what's going to happen 2,000 years later. Well, Jesus said it was happening. It was starting to happen then. And of course, Jesus revealed the first mystery. The seven stars in Jesus' hand are Jesus' seven angels that watch over Jesus' seven churches in Asia Minor. That's the safety that is there. What lessons can we learn here? While you're full of sin, as Zechariah pointed out, remember that passage from Zechariah when he's taken up into heaven. Remember that your sins have been atoned for and can never, ever be used against you. You don't have to be afraid of being near the Lord. God has your soul secured forever. More, he continues to encourage you with his word and his sacraments. He doesn't stop. He continues to feed you. What a blessing. You have grounds now for serving the Lord. You have a responsibility to worship him. Not to be afraid, but to come boldly into his presence to worship him, even with the troubles that are around you. Second, guardian angels are common. Individually, you have guardian angels. Your family has guardian angels. Your churches have guardian angels. Your nations have guardian angels. The Lord sends his angels to watch over you. We see that. The Lord talked about the charge of angels that look after young children. And now he said the churches have their angels who are guarding them and taking care of them. You see the comfort. You see the comfort that is to those who were suffering. But also know this. While your guardian angels are there and they help you, your guardian angels see every wrong thing that you do as well. Every bad place you go. Every website you go on that you shouldn't. Every time you waste your time in foolish endeavors, don't shame Christ. Don't shame Christ. Don't let his angels see those wicked things. Rest in the comfort of their protection. Let's conclude. Christ spoke words of comfort for John to pass on to the seven churches of Asia Minor who were facing increasing tribulations. Christ then confirmed the words that he spoke to John by showing him a vision. John saw Christ work as priest, pure and powerful. John saw Christ work as king, an eternal king. John saw Christ work as prophet, a guide to his people with his word and with his light. And John realized that neither he nor the seven churches deserved any blessings. Yet Christ told him and reassured him that the churches would receive those blessings. So, beloved in the Lord, Jesus is your eternal prophet, priest, and king. And he wants to reassure you he never, ever abandons his church. He is always with you, even to the end of the world. Yes, it's true, of course, that you're not being thrown to lions today. You're not being burned alive, not in Canada. You're not being crucified or have your heads cut off. But you do face some pressures. Maybe you face a demand to work on Sundays. Maybe you're pressured to live like others. And these can be more severe pressures because they're subtle and they can come from your own loved ones. Pressure to live like they are living. Many want to avoid a complementarian lifestyle where God has established man as a head and woman as a helper. And they don't like that anymore. In fact, many wedding vows have been changed to reflect equal authority in the family, which is nothing but anarchy, of course. But that's the pressure Christians face, and many times they want to act that same, the same way. Men give up their authority, women take on more than they should have. Or you're pressured to follow the government's teaching on abortions, or evolution, or homosexuality, or same-sex marriages. You feel social pressures to do what other parents are doing with their children. I've used example where people are so obsessed with their children, but before the child is born, they have booked them and booked places in certain schools for them to go to. There's a certain obsession and pressure to fit in, and that's the kind of suffering that we have today. You've got to dress a particular way. You got to live a particular way. You got to go certain places on vacation. If you don't, you're not part of the same as the rest. And that pressure can be strong. But don't fall for it, brothers and sisters. Don't fall for that pressure. You're serving the Lord who cares for you. Live for Him. Honor Him. You have all you need in Him. Second, encourage others to endure as well. Mutual encouragement will strengthen others and give glory to Jesus Christ. You know, you feel that younger Christian, maybe someone in another church, that's feeling the pressure to compromise, to live like someone else, to adopt lifestyles that are sinful. Love them enough to stand up and challenge them. Don't give in to the pressure. Because when you give in to the pressure, you'll compromise and you will shame the Lord. Finally, while Christian tribulations will end, maybe in this life and certainly in heaven, if you're not a Christian, you have no such assurance. You may have an easy life now. Maybe you're not persecuted. You don't feel pressured. But you will have eternal tribulations in hell if you don't know Jesus Christ. But your story doesn't have to end that way, in that sad way, if you ask God to save you. I hope you will. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you that you've given us the opportunity to reflect upon the riches we have in Jesus Christ, that He is always present. He is our prophet, priest, and king. The big things in life have been taken care of, and He controls even the smaller things. May we not fear, be overwhelmed by pressures to compromise, but hold on to the solid rock on which we stand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.